I think you know how carefully I guard this pulpit. And I think you know that whenever I have someone to speak as a guest in this pulpit, as Dr. R.G. Lee will be speaking next Sunday morning and next Sunday night, I think you know that I have a high esteem for my guest. So my pulpit, when I say my pulpit, I mean my pulpit. Everything else around here is ours, but this is mine. My pulpit has come to John Rice's, the Bob Joneses, the Lee Robertsons, the Jerry Falwells, the R.G. Lees, the Jack Wurtsons, the Jack Vanities, the Beecham Vicks, and others. And today, another great one is going to fill or bring the message for us. Something a bit different this morning, for our guest preacher today is a woman. And I shall give her a sermon for her. She has preached it, and I'm going to do something this morning I've never done in 30 years of preaching. I'm going to single out a member of our church. I will not call her name and talk about her. I had a sermon all ready to go, outlined, prepared. In fact, I had two of them, trying to pray about which one. But I had an experience Friday night in my office that I felt that I ought to share with you. It's not a Bible sermon. Yes, it is. It's a Bible sermon not preached but lived. Somebody said one time, a fellow got converted, preacher said, what did my preaching do? Or what in my preaching got you saved? And the fellow said, 'Twas your preaching, it was grandma's practicing. Friday night, as always on Friday night when I'm home, and I'm home nearly every Friday night, have a great line of people coming through my office. I think Friday night, a dozen people. Just one right after the other, starting at 6 o'clock and ended, I guess, about 11:15 maybe. I have counseling sessions all through that time. I got behind at first. I got about 50 minutes behind, almost an hour. But there came to my office Friday night a little lady. It'll shock her to death when she knows I'm going to tell about it. And lady, I'm not going to give you a name, and nobody will know who you are. But when she left, I just sat there and cried for a while. She had a 5-point sermon. First was a sermon of faith. She came to my office and I introduced myself. She said, I'm so nervous. She was. She was just trembling. She was so nervous. That's not unusual. When you're around handsome men, you ought to be nervous. Yeah. And she was trembling, literally, like one fellow said last week. He came by the office, a young man, and wanted me to sign his Bible. He's from out of the state, and he's coming to look at Howells Anderson College. He and his wife came by, and I walked in the waiting room. He was waiting for me there. I walked in, and he looked at me, and I mean, he just really froze. He said, "Would you bind my Bible?" And I said, "You mean sign your Bible?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "The last time I was this nervous when I met Bobby Hull." In case you know who Bobby Hull is, he's a famous hockey player. And she was that way. She was very nervous. And I talked to her a while and tried to calm her down a little bit. She told me about some advice she needed, a problem she had, about which she needed some counsel and advice. And I asked her, I said, "Where do you work?" She said, I drive a school bus for retarded children. And I said, "How much do you make?" And she said, $75 a week. I said, about her husband. She said, "My husband's an alcoholic, a drunkard. He left the family," and she said, "I'm rearing the children alone." I said, "How many children do you have?" She said, 4. I said, "The youngest?" She said, 12. "The oldest?" I think she said, 18. Which means for all practical purposes, she has 4 teenage children. And I said, Do you have any other income? And she said, no. Now, you stop and think a minute. $75 a week. What's your rent? She said, $187 a month. Now, wait a minute. I figured that out. As best I could figure, she had $28 a week left to feed five bodies that are grown. Youngest is 12. $28 a week. And that's clothing. Did you ever try to clothe a teenager? How much do you spend for groceries a week? How much do you spend a week for groceries? That's gasoline for the car. Old car. That's clothes. That's school supplies. That's food. She have a complaint? She didn't even come to talk to me about that. She had a decision she had to make. I had to pry out of her, her financial condition. And I said, well, how do you feed them? What do you eat? And she said with a smile on her face, we eat all right. I said, what? Well, she said, a meal or two a day, we have toast. That's less than three blocks from where I'm standing right now. She said, I said, do you ever have any meat? And she said, sometimes, on special occasions, we have a bologna sandwich. And then she said, if we can save some, we have a bag of rice. And then she said, sometimes we occasionally can buy a sack of potatoes. Aren't you ashamed you complained? Huh? Aren't you sorry you complained? Four big children. And by the way, as nice kids as you or me. And a lot better than some of the spoiled brats we're turning out. Not a cynical look on the face of one of the kids. I talked to her a while. And I said, do you ever go to bed early because you don't have any supper? And she smiled and said, oh, sometimes we go to bed early because we have no supper. And then memories began to flood my own soul. I remembered when my mother used to put me to bed at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I did not know then. I found out later because we had nothing to eat that night. I recall walking down Exeter Street to the railroad tracks a half a block away and picking mustard greens that grew wild beside the tracks for a meal. I remember going to the store and asking if there's a bone for the dog, and as I've told you before, we had no dog. So Mother could make soup, a little broth of whatever meat was on the bone they'd thrown in the garbage can. And I've seen the butcher time and time again pick a bone out of the garbage can, wrap it up, and take it home, Mother, to make soup out of it. But you know, the thing I noticed was this. Not one complaint. Not one complaint. Didn't even come for that. And when she said, sometimes we can afford a sack of potatoes, a glow came in her eye. She seemed like that was a big deal. And a bologna sandwich, what you and I'd consider, well, I'd consider it worse than you would, but what you and I would consider just in case we don't have anything else. And what we'd sort of look down our noses at. That's their best fare. Now, $28 a week. By the way, she said, of course we have to retire off that. That leaves $25 a week. Clothes for five big bodies. gasoline for a car. I remembered my mother. You know, when you left, I cried. I felt like a dirty scoundrel. One of these days, we all get to heaven, and the Lord pulls back the curtain and shows exactly what goes on in this church. Some of us that are big shots are going to be little shots then. I learned another lesson in her sermon, the lesson of diligence. Diligence. Listen to this. $25 a week, groceries, clothes, gas. Oh, by the way, I asked the kids, they came by to see me yesterday. I wanted to meet all the kids yesterday, and they came by to see me. I asked them, I said, are you in the youth program? And they looked at each other a little bit. And of course, as you know, though poor people do not have to pay it if they can't afford it, there is we ask them to pay so much per activity. They looked at each other and they said, we don't go to many youth activities. And stupid me, I didn't think about the money it costs. I said, why? You ought to go. And finally, one of the kids said, we can't afford it usually. I said, do you get food stamps? And she timidly bowed her head and she said, no, sir. No, sir. And I said, why? Why don't you get food stamps? A big smile came across her face and a little guilt look in her eyes. And she said, I guess I'm just too independent. Felt like I was talking to Elijah. Aren't you sorry you complained? Guess I'm too independent. I mean, drives the school bus. 75 a week. $25 for everything besides a place to live. But she threw her little shoulders back and she said, I guess I'm too independent. I thought of that little gal. Reared me. You know, we're a spoiled bunch, aren't we? We're just not much count, are we? Teenagers griping because you haven't got a car. Or can't have the car four nights a week. And women griping because you don't have a particular pair of shoes to match a particular outfit. I'm not against clothes. You know that. I believe in wearing them. Wish some of you folks did in summertime. But I mean, the honest truth is, it's got to be one of the worst sins in the world for any of us to drive nice cars and wear nice clothes and eat 3 square meals a day to complain. Amen. I said, how old are the children? She said, one is 12. And said, 18, 16, I think she said. Then she said, my retarded boy is 14. Set up, son. My retarded boy is 14. Oh, you have one child that's retarded? She said, yes. Again, I thought of my mother, who sat 7 years beside the bedside of a retarded girl, Loreen. I felt like, by the time she left, I felt like I was a nervous one. I didn't feel like she was a poor little lady sitting at the feet of a great preacher. I felt like I was a selfish boob sitting at the feet of a wonderful Christian. Can you see it? Living in a little apartment. $187 for rent a month. 4 big teenagers to feed. Driving a school bus. Taking care of a retarded 14-year-old boy. By the way, that means that probably we'll never get married. Probably we'll never hold down a job like your kids and mine. I learned a lesson in diligence, patience. I also learned a lesson in conviction. I like this.
I said, where did your retarded boy go to school? She said, to the school for retarded. I drive the school bus there. She said, all the other three go to Hammond Baptist School.
And I said, how did you get the money for that? She said, mortgage the car. So they can go to Hammond Baptist. Now, wait a minute. She said, but my boy at the school for the retarded is having some problem. I said, what? She said, they play rock music over there, and I've had to fight a battle. I said, what'd you do? She said, I told him my boy wasn't going to listen to it. Now, my first thought is, what's wrong with a retarded boy listening to rock music? My second thought was, thank God that little gal weighed about 85, 90 pounds, got a lot of grit. Amen. They said, you have no other choice. She said, I'll take the choice. They said, the other students who have to listen to it. She said, my boy can go to another room. I thought of my mama. When that Catholic priest found out that I was a softball pitcher. The Catholic Church is playing the championship game on a Sunday afternoon. He wanted me to pitch for him because I was, and I say this very humbly and boastfully, that I was a championship softball pitcher back in 1813. And anyway, I saw that Catholic priest come by our house on a Sunday afternoon and came up to the porch and knocked on the door, sort of out in the yard, knocked on the little pillar there, and said, Jack Hiles. My mother said, yes, what do you want? It's Sunday afternoon. He said, I'd like for your boy to pitch for our championship ball game. And my mother said, my boy doesn't play ball on Sunday. I'm not sure that it's sin to play ball on Sunday, but I wish we had some old-fashioned mamas that thought something was wrong again. And my boy doesn't play ball on Sunday. And the priest said, what's wrong playing ball on Sunday? And she said, get out of here. Leave my boy alone. And he wouldn't leave. His name was, called himself Father Becker. And she went in the kitchen and got the broom and took off after that priest. I mean, she took that thing and she swung that thing with her other side. Get out of here! The old priest was booing like that. Out of his car. You say, she shouldn't have done that. I know she shouldn't. But since she did, I'm glad I got to see it. You know, I'm just chatting with you, as you can tell. But we sure need to thank God for little mothers like we used to have. Don't see them much anymore. They're too busy watching The Edge of Night or The End of Dark or The Corner of Shade or The Secret Storm or The Private Tornado. The Lonesome Hurricane. Some of the dumb, sexy thing on television. If that's all you can watch, get your axe and chop the box to pieces. Watch your three-cornered, dirty romances and illegitimate children and pregnant teenagers and filth and garbage and rot. Put that thing, shut that thing off, and get your kids and train them for a change. I learned a lesson Friday night. I learned a lesson of faith. Oh, I'd learned it before. I'd forgotten, I guess. I'd lived that way as a child. I guess I'd just sort of forgotten. But I saw my childhood all over again. I saw the magazines that we used to get from Uncle Harvey after Uncle Harvey and Aunt Jimmy and Harvey and Ellen and Rupert and Dorothy were all through with them. I saw the Dallas Morning News, the Dallas Times Herald, the Dallas Dispatch newspapers. We never saw them. They were a month old. And I didn't even know President Roosevelt died till last year. But I remembered the box that Uncle Harvey and Aunt Jimmy used to send us of their leftover clothes.
I can remember going through that box, Mother finding out what maybe she could wear and Earlene what she could wear. I remember standing in line when I was a kid, waiting for some food to eat. I remember the first pair of new shoes I ever owned in my life. I was 10 years old. I bought them with welfare stamps that my daddy got for me. Mama took me down to the outlet shoe store in Dallas, Texas. I won't forget how proud I was the next day. I thought my feet were 16 feet long. You know, I remembered all those things. I learned a sermon on faith. I saw a sermon on discipline, diligence, patience, and conviction. Not one complaint. Not one smile. A frown, just all a smile. Not one twinge of sympathy or self-pity. And as she left, I cried. I said, "Do you have any other income at all?" Well, she said, my ex-husband said, not once every 2 weeks, he'll call the children and eat one of them somewhere and give them $10. I remember that too. I remember that too. I remember the little hamburger place around the corner of my house where I used to meet Dad. I remember he'd give me $10 about once every 2 weeks. I'd wonder why he couldn't come home with me. I remember the Libby's grocery store in the corner of Hobson and Ewing Street, where Dad'd get off the streetcar when I'd meet him down there. I remember the Hunt Saloon, where my dad was a bartender some. I'd go out and meet Dad out across the street in the Hunt Saloon and get $10. Take it home to Mother. You know, I never told this to anybody in the world. My mother'd never take that $10. She'd never take it. She said, "Son, I can take care of you." She never took that $10. Never. I'd buy myself something with it, but Mama never take it. Why? Independent little cuss, that's why. Why? Why? Most of you know what that is. I mean, where is your Americanism? Where we said, "With these hands, I'll make my living. Nobody will support me. I'll work." There is that old Americanism, that old pioneer kind of spirit that made this nation what she is, where God's people said, and even unsaved people said, "I'll take care of myself." Where is it? It's gone. It's gone the way of government checks and welfare checks and Bolshevikism. It's gone the way of communism and socialism. It's gone the way of indifference and laziness. It's gone the way of carelessness and foolishness. It's gone the way of the easy life. And I stand at attention and I salute in 1976 in the age of two cars or three for a family and a bedroom for every kid and two bathrooms in every house. And nice clothes, and nice food, and carpet on the floor, and two or three telephones in every house. I stand today and salute somebody who can still be American. 1976. Two thoughts I had. First, I thought I want to thank God for all I have. Thank God for all I have. I don't guess my kids ever ask Daddy for anything that he doesn't give them if he has it. I guess I don't understand how I'd have to feel put four kids to bed hungry. I don't know how it is to say to the children, "You can't go to the youth activity because we can't afford it." I don't know how that feels. My mother does. And at least one little lady in this church does. And then I
start thanking God for something else.
I thank God for all I have, and I thank God for all I didn't used to have.
I thank God that I know what it's like to eat toast for a couple of 3 days. I thank God that I know what it's like. I know what it's like to get a sack of potatoes and think that's the biggest day of the week, of the month. Sack of potatoes. I know what it's like to look forward to eat a bologna sandwich. The other night, the girls looked in the refrigerator and said, "Nothing to eat." I just started counting stuff in there. I said, "Well, all we got's this and this and this and this and this. All you got's that." I know what it is. I can recall when my sister was a teenager. We lived across the street from a family named Coulter, C-O-U-L-T-E-R. Every Saturday night, they went shopping. I was 14 years old. Oh, I was grown almost before our new families went shopping for week's groceries. We had to, Mama sent me down and get a can of spinach for supper. Or go down and get an egg. Or go down and get a can of chicken noodle soup. We'll have it for supper. That's just the way we ate. And I could have called Erlene. Used to go to the Coulters on Saturday night. You know what they'd have? Pimento cheese sandwiches. And Erlene would come back home, I'd say, "How'd it taste?" She'd say, "Boy, they're good. She's mean as the dickens, I'll guarantee you." Liquor chops. Say, "Yeah, good. Smell my breath." And I used to wonder what it'd be like to eat pimento cheese. And I'll never forget the first time I ever tasted pimento cheese. I thought that must be the manna that dropped from heaven in the wilderness for the Israelites. Man, that was something. I thank God. I know what it's like to go to bed hungry. I don't mean to say this disrespectfully, but I thank God that I had a drunkard dad. Oh, really? I said that. His birthday's tomorrow. I guess I do because I'm glad I can identify myself with that lady and those kids. At 11 o'clock yesterday morning, they came by the office. I went out in the waiting room, met the kids for a while. I saw myself. It's sort of good for us, I think. I saw myself. Not pastor of the largest church in the world, but a poor little kid. Not author of 24 books, but just a poor little kid, except for the grace of God. Do you know, I recall when I was a little boy, my mother, and I'm sure mother doesn't remember this, I was 3 years old. I still remember it was Christmas time. Mom had gotten out and stolen a Christmas tree. I said, "What do you mean?" She'd gone down to a place where it said posted keep out, and she couldn't read. And she went in and saw the tree down. So her boy and girl had a Christmas tree. And she had decorated it with some old stuff that her mother had left over. Some old rope we used to have. We used it every year. We didn't have any balls or lights, stuff like that. We might pop some popcorn, hang some popcorn balls on it. I remember that we waited for Dad to come home for Christmas. And we waited. And we waited. And we waited. And finally came home drunk. My mother tried not to cause a fuss that night because it was Christmas Eve. Dad was there drunk. My mother sat over here in a chair. My dad sat over here. And mother said, "Son, come to mother." I was just 3 or 4 years old. My dad said, "No, son, you come to daddy." Mother held her arms out and daddy held his out. And I went to daddy. And then my mother's heart broke in too. I've often wondered where I'd be if I'd kept on going to daddy. Except for the grace of God, folks, I could be sitting up there today in the rescue mission, man. Except for God's grace. I guess Friday night when she left, I guess I didn't feel sorry for her. I guess I felt sorry for you and the rest of us who probably never will learn really, really what the Bible meant when it said, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So I share with you that little thoughts this morning. Faith, diligence, work, honor, integrity, thanksgiving. And I ask you with me just to say to God today, "You've been so good to me." And I can say with Paul, "I know how to be hungry. I know how to be full. I know how to be loved. I know how to be hated. I know how to be honored. I know how to be scandalized. I know how to have much. I know how to have nothing." God's been mighty good to us, folks. Mighty good to us. Every one of us this morning ought to thank God for what we have. Amen. And thank God for what we don't have. But what we have is are his provisions, and what we don't have are his opportunities. "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory."